Do you ever feel so frustrated or angry or hopeless that you just want this world to be done? Not like suicidal, but you just simply want to be done dealing with all the pain and all the troubles and all the things that just seem so hard. Maybe you're in a situation that no matter what you do, you keep running into the same dead ends. It's kind of like Groundhog Day, and you feel destined to never get out of the cycle that keeps repeating itself, and you end up in the same exact argument with your spouse or your parent or your child over and over and over. Or perhaps you feel like bad things just keep happening to you. The refrigerator quits cooling one day, and the car has a flat tire the next. Then you get a call that a loved one has cancer, and a few days later, you get this massive property tax bill in the mail. And so you just kind of feel like Job, and you're like, God, when will the bad news stop? I'm just tired. I'm just tired of how hard this life is. It's too much for me to carry. I know when I get to that point of being fed up, when I'm feeling frustrated, I often mutter to myself under my breath, come, Lord Jesus, come. Sometimes it's when big things are happening to the people I care about and I want their suffering to end. So I pray, come, Lord Jesus. And other times, I'll be honest, I'm probably being quite petty. Like, I have sheep that I cannot get to go where I want them to go. Or I have a gate that all of a sudden, you know, the post must have moved, and so the gate's not closing, and it's just one more thing that I have to fix. And then the lawnmower has one more thing I have to fix, and I feel like everything's taking maintenance. And as I'm walking across the pasture, come, Lord Jesus, come. Like, I'm ready for the brokenness and the chaos of this world to be over. That phrase, come Lord Jesus, was actually part of my dinner prayer in growing up as a child. Every night we prayed, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, let this food to us be blessed. And it's actually the earliest confession of the Christian church that we know of. There are many writings, come Lord Jesus. It was a standard phrase that the earliest Christians would have said. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote, come Lord, in the end of his letter. Like, this was just normal phrasing that they would have said. In the Aramaic, it was Maranatha. If maybe you've seen a church named Maranatha Church, that's what it's referring to, this very small expression that's just come Lord. So that's my verse that we are going to be looking at today, which is the final week of our favorite Bible verse series. You're lucky enough, you're getting a second dose of my favorite verse as we conclude this series, and I will be looking at the very conclusion of the Bible for that. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 22 if you want to turn there now. Truth be told, the reason we added this week is because next week we're kicking off the series Under Construction, and I wanted that to start on August 2nd, so I had to do a filler week here. But saying that, Under Construction is, like, we're building this series to be a great series for you to invite people who maybe have been discouraged with church, who feel like they are just disengaged, they don't think church is for them. This is the series for you to invite people to. Okay, so we've got some invitation cards on the little table between the offices and some more on the info center underneath the TVs. Pick one of those cards out, pass it to somebody who you've maybe talked with who's just burned out from church or they disengaged a while back and you know they don't go, and say, you know what, join us for this series where we're going to be looking at how faith actually makes a difference in our lives and what we can do to build up a faith that matters. Back to the message today. We're going to be in Revelation, like I said, Revelation 22, verse 20. It is the second to last verse of the Bible. And here we're actually going to read the final words of Jesus that he speaks in the Bible. And there are words that actually leave us scratching our heads a little bit. So if you don't know, the book of Revelation is the very end of the Bible. The apostle John, who walked with Jesus, wrote it after almost all the other apostles had already died as martyrs for their faith. John was still alive, and he'd been exiled to this island and put on this island so that he wouldn't keep spreading this story about Jesus Christ the Messiah. And while he was on the island, he was given this vision by Jesus of what was going to happen at the very end of time on this earth. And that's what the book of Revelation records, is this vision that he was given. And as we get through that entire vision at the very end, we come to this verse, Revelation 22, verse 20, where it says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And so the first half of that verse is Jesus, he who testifies to these things. It's Jesus who's been sharing this vision with John. So Jesus is saying, "I am coming soon." And that soon is where we have some questions we have to unpack. And then the response is John saying, "Amen, I agree." That's what amen means. "I agree. Come, Lord Jesus." He's saying, "Jesus, the sooner the better. All my friends have been martyred. I'm on this island. It would be great if you came back soon." And so let's tackle that word soon. It's written almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, "I'm coming soon." So why is soon taking place so far after Jesus said it? Well, many Bible translations, like the NIV, which I normally have on the screen, say soon. Many of the older translations actually use the word quickly. If you have a King James or a New King James Bible, you see Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." And the Greek word there is takis, which is often translated as quickly, hurriedly, or swiftly. It doesn't necessarily point to a duration of time. It points to how rapidly or how suddenly something is going to happen. And that makes sense then. Jesus says, "I'm going to come hurriedly. I'm going to come rapidly. I'm going to come suddenly." And we hear that and we go, yeah, that makes more sense. And so Jesus is saying, be ready. What he's trying to do here is he's trying to put the focus on our preparedness, on the suddenness and the certainty that he is coming. And when it happens, it's going to be quick. He's not trying to tell us the exact duration of how much time is going to pass. What many people don't understand is in the Old Testament prophets, they often prophesied about events that were going to be occurring in their lifetime, but in the middle of that, there'd also be a prophecy about something that had to do with Jesus and his life on this earth, and they would be two sentences side by side. And so the way the prophets prophesied is they would take all these things that they knew was going to happen in the future, and they'd just layer them together as one flat story. And so we didn't see time or duration between when this prophecy would be fulfilled and when the next would be fulfilled. It'd be like a picture or a painting, if you want to put that up. You've got this, if you could go to the next slide, the picture. If I'm telling you about what I see in the picture, and I say, it's got trees and rocks, and it's got a stream that goes through it and mountains, you could imagine all these things are together. But in this picture, those mountains could be 100 miles off, nowhere near the trees. But when you take a three-dimensional image of life and you make it two dimensions, it becomes flat. And so I can't describe the distance very well. That's what occurs so often in prophecy. Things are described, but the time component, the prophets never really were concerned about. And I don't think Jesus was that concerned with saying soon and making sure that he came back in what we as humans qualify as, well, Jesus, that qualifies as soon, or that's, now you're being tardy, Jesus. It's been more than 10 years, or whatever the story may be. He's saying, look, I'm coming hurriedly. I'm coming swiftly and suddenly. Be ready. And so yet, with that understanding behind this word soon, many people are still wondering why this is taking so long. It leaves some people feeling like maybe the Bible can't be trusted. If Jesus says he's coming back soon and now it's been 2,000 years, maybe he's never coming back at all. Maybe the entire Bible is a lie. Maybe our whole faith is just a fable. And so people throw the whole thing out because this word soon becomes a stumbling block for them. But it was actually expected. The Apostle Peter wrote some letters to the churches before John ever had these visions, before Jesus ever told John, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Peter wrote in his letter, 2 Peter verses 3, that he knew this was going to happen. He said, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he has promised?'" Jumping down to verse 8, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness," right? That's exactly what people are saying. Why is he taking so long? Why is he being so slow? And Peter's like, "Look, he's not slow how you understand it. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This is such an important concept for us to understand. We experience time second by second, minute by minute. God is immortal, eternal, God only wise. He exists from beginning to end, and we have no idea how he experiences it, but I know it's not how we do in a literally marching through time sense. As Peter describes, a day is like 1,000 years to God. So who are we to say, "God, you're not coming back soon the way we define soon"? God is like, "It's only been 2 days. What's the problem? I've got plenty of time." So we've got to understand, we can't put God on our timetable. Time for God is very different than how it works for us. And most importantly, God isn't waiting because he's slow. He's not just dilly-dallying to get around to it. He's waiting because, as this passage says, he is patient. He has a purpose, a wonderful purpose, for more people to have time to make a commitment to follow Jesus. If Jesus came back at the 1,000-year mark, half the time that's gone by, none of us would ever have been born. None of us would have the opportunity to put our faith in Jesus and have a home with God forever. We should be grateful that he has been so slow by the world's standards. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants everybody to have this opportunity to join the family of God. And now, while some are impatient and feel like God is never coming back, others look at this promise for soon and they try to nail down exactly when he's coming. They like to make predictions, but you can't pinpoint when soon will happen. So don't try. Recently, I've heard people say he is coming back in 2027 or 2030 or 2033, and one of those could absolutely be right. I don't know, but what I do know is that dozens of people have made famous predictions in even the last 200 years, and their success rate to date, 0%. Nobody's ever gotten it right. Even the guy who had 88 reasons why Jesus was coming back in 1988. I mean, 88 reasons. And it didn't happen. So we need to understand, we don't know. So when you feel nervous about hearing these predictions, maybe some of you are like, "Wait a minute." Or maybe you find yourselves trying to figure it out and dial it down and read, decode all the secrets of the Bible. Then you need to look at Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 24 that are a challenge to you. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Nobody knows when Jesus is going to return. What we know is he's going to come quickly, he's going to come swiftly, he's going to come suddenly, so be ready. The whole point is be ready, be prepared. Don't say, "I can live my life however I want, and before I die, then I'll really commit my life to Jesus." That is a terrible strategy in life. Live your life for Jesus beginning today. And then we also have to understand, all the words about Jesus' return in the Bible were first read by people who were suffering. People who had the Roman Empire was pushing on them, persecuting them, arresting them. Some of them were even being martyred. And so for them to hear, "I am coming soon," gave them hope. It gave them what they needed to endure, to persevere, knowing that this suffering wasn't going to be like, oh my, you know, if Jesus had said, "Look, you're going to suffer for decades. It's never going to get better." That's hard to power through. But there's a hope and an expectancy when Jesus says, "Look, it's going to happen." And maybe for them it didn't happen in their lifetime, but that gave them the strength to get through the hard things. What they didn't do is go to their room and start reading through the pages of Scripture to try to decode, well, maybe Jesus means 64 A.D., you know, that the temple just got burned down and Rome is kicking everybody out, all the Jews and the Christians out of Rome. Maybe this is fulfilling that verse and this is fulfilling this verse. They didn't do that. They used this, "I am coming soon," to just motivate them to say, "I'm going to be ready and I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to hold tight because I believe he is coming to redeem and to fulfill." Now, back to the second half of the verse. "Come, Lord Jesus." And I'll be honest, I probably sometimes pray this prayer with the wrong motives. When I say it sometimes, I am looking to just be transported out of my pain. I'm looking for an eject button, right? And maybe that's you. You just want to escape. You just want to be transported out of the mess. But that's not what we see happen when Jesus returns. He's not coming to eject all the Christians out of this world and transport us to another realm. John describes what's going to happen at the end of this world in the last couple chapters of Revelation. And you need to see how he describes it. He's not describing a rescue helicopter that picks us up and lifts us out. He sees a city coming down to earth. Revelation 21, verse 3 through 4 says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The direction here matters. Heaven is coming down. God is moving in. And then in Revelation 22, verse 3, we get this incredible verse that many of us may not fully understand its significance. And that is this. It says, "No longer will there be any curse." The reason this life is so hard is because of the curse from Genesis chapter 3. The third chapter of the Bible, after the very first sin, when the curse of sin stained everything. It's the reason why working the ground is so difficult, why your garden is so filled with weeds, why childbirth is so difficult, why our relationships with one another often have heartache. It's the reason why things break and the world has chaos and rust corrodes, all of that, that makes our lives so difficult and just want to mutter, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's all the result of the curse. But Revelation 22:3 says, "No longer will there be any curse." Every hard thing in this life that you push against is going to have the curse lifted off of it. So when you pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," you're not asking God to get you out. It's not the prayer, "Lord, take me." Maybe you've prayed that prayer before too. "Lord, take me." But no, it's, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's, "God, come down, restore, redeem, repair, and make this world what you always intended it to be." And in the meantime, you are allowed to be tired. You're allowed to be worn out. Some of you have waited a long time for something to be made right. And you've started to maybe feel guilty about how worn down you feel. Like, maybe if you were a better Christian, this wouldn't weigh on your heart so heavily. And you're not the first to feel that. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, John describes this vision of all those who have been martyred for their faith, calling out, "How long, Lord, before you avenge?" Here, these martyrs are in the throne room of God. They're in the presence of God. They're experiencing all of God's glory. And they're still focused on, "But God, how long until you bring justice? How long until you fix the evil on that earth?" Even those who are in the glory are waiting for the curse to be lifted and everything to be made right. So if the martyrs in the throne room can ask, "How long?" then you have the right to do so as well. You can say, "God, why is this so hard? How long do I have to endure?" But in that breath where you ask, "How long?" also be praying, "Come, Lord Jesus," with that hopeful anticipation that he is going to fulfill. Now, even as we expect God to redeem this mess, some people fall to the err on the side of becoming fatalistic. If you have a fatalist view, it means that you believe there's nothing good in this world, and so there's no reason to keep struggling through the pain. If God's going to fix it all anyway, why bother doing anything to fix it yourself? But we understand, hopefully, that is flawed thinking. That is allowing despair to take over. You can't decide that the world is a sinking ship, and so you just stop caring about your neighbors and your friends, your coworkers, and just wait it out. God's given you one life to live. It may be a struggle, but it's your struggle. And he's called you to live in the struggle, helping others along the way, to bring the kingdom of God forward, to show people what the kingdom of God is like. So don't give up and fall for the lie that nothing you do matters. It does, and Jesus sees. And even in the struggle, know that one day you're never going to make it all right, but you know who will. So here's why I'm sharing this verse with you today. Why is it my favorite Bible verse? Other than it's a common one. I say it a lot to myself, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's because I feel like it takes the pressure off of me. When I'm feeling like I am done, I am spent, I can't fix it, I look forward to the day when I'm not going to feel the pressure to fix it myself. When I know that God is going to make all the problems right, this verse gives me hope when I'm feeling hopeless. I'm reminded that there is a power much greater than myself who is going to do what I never could. And more than that, God is going to set everything straight for all of eternity. And so what this means for you and for me is that I'm never going to have to deal with relational conflict again after Jesus comes. I'm never going to have to fix a broken gate. I'll never feel the frustration of an injustice that I can't do anything about. And I'll never have to make another emergency visit to the hospital. Honestly, I can't wait for that day. We should be excited. Jesus is going to come back quickly, hurriedly, soon, and we need to be ready. And I'm even more excited for it on those days where I feel like everything is falling apart. It's in those moments where I'm like, "Jesus, I am ready." But rather than saying, "Take me, Lord," I'm praying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come and fix this. Come and make it right. Bring it back to that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 where everything was perfect before the curse came upon all of us. Come, Lord Jesus." So what's this verse mean to you? It's the same thing it means for me. First, in praying this verse, you're recognizing that you can't fix it. There's power and recognition in saying, "I can't make everything right. Some things are just out of my hands." So you're saying, "God, take this. It's bigger than me." Well, I want to believe I can control everything, and we try to do that. It's a recognition, "I can't." So you turn your problems over to the one who can, and you look forward to the day when all the mess will be redeemed and restored. And secondly, you're confirming that you trust the promise that Jesus is still coming back. Well, many have given up and said, "That must be a fable because it hasn't happened yet." You're saying, no, Jesus, when I pray this prayer, come, Lord Jesus, I'm confirming, I trust this promise is still yet to be fulfilled. I trust that you're still patiently waiting so that all could come to repentance. And I believe that day is still on the horizon. So when you pray this prayer, you're confirming you haven't given up your hope. You still believe. Look, there is coming a day when all of us are going to see King Jesus. He is coming soon. Whether that day is in the next day, month, year, or maybe after your life on this earth ceases and you see him for yourself. But on that day, our work on this earth will be complete. Everything that we slogged through to demonstrate the kingdom of God to this broken world is going to be over. And the world we live in is going to be simpler and purer and grander. Our challenges repaired, our troubles handled. And we're never going to have to deal with these frustrations ever again. And that doesn't make me feel hopeless about the current state of the world, but it makes my heart explode with hope for what is to come. So in the middle of your struggles, may this, I'm giving you a memory verse. It's three words. Put it in your back pocket. When you're feeling weighed down, when life's feeling heavy, just pray, come Lord Jesus. Join with the saints who have been praying this since the very beginning. Come Lord Jesus. Jesus, I know you're going to come to fix and heal and redeem, and I believe it's still yet to happen. Come Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?